When Paul wrote the book of Romans, it was very, very clear that Christianity was not just another form of Judaism. In other words, they didn't take Judaism and then begin to sprinkle different things in it and roll it up, and then over here you kind of have this splattering of different things. That's not the way it happened. Judaism was Judaism, and what God was doing was a brand new move apart from Judaism. And the way we know that is because the salvation message that was being taught by Jesus and his apostles was drastically different than what was being taught by the Old Testament prophets and the Jewish rabbis. And we know that Paul was diligent with teaching this new message, just like Jesus was. He really wanted to get the message out to his people, and we saw that in the last two chapters. I want the Jewish brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters as Jews, to know the message of Jesus Christ. The unfortunate thing is that most of the time they were being very hostile and antagonistic against it. They didn't want anything to do with it. Now, you can kind of relate to that if you came out of a different belief system into Christianity, or maybe you're Catholic, and all of a sudden there's this new way of doing things. You understand the resistance that comes from that, and that's what was happening with the Jews. But he also was just as passionate about teaching this new salvation, this new thing from God, to the Gentiles. And that was so successful that that the church began to explode in the New Testament. We read this in Acts especially. Daily, thousands were being added to the church. And a large part of that was because the Jews were accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and coming in and making up the church. Now, when we've been going through chapters 9, 10, and 11. And in those chapters, Paul primarily writes about a relationship that God has with the nation and the people of Israel. And he makes it very, very clear through those three chapters that God is done with Judaism. Now, that may be interesting for you to hear, because what that's really saying is, I'm done with the religion of Judaism, but I'm not done with the Jewish people. You have to make that distinction between those two. I'm done with Judaism. I'm done with that religion. I'm done with those practices. But I'm not done with the Jewish people. And we know that because in the very first chapter, or in the very first verse of chapter 11, and the reason we're not reading the whole thing, because it would take us a long time to read it. So we're just going to take bits and pieces out of this, and you can go back and kind of put it all together in your own study. But in the very first verse of chapter 11, it says, I ask then, did God reject his people, meaning the people of Israel? And the answer to that is, by no means. And then in verse 2, he repeats it by saying, God did not reject his people. Now understand, that was true then, and it's true today. God's commitment to Israel is permanent. That's why we as Christians support the Jewish people as called out people of God. Now, I'm not talking anything about political. I'm talking about the Jewish people. So, we know it's permanent. In fact, later in the chapter, Paul even uses the word irrevocable. His relationship with the Jewish people is irrevocable. So God also says in verse 27, he says this, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the promise I'm making with them when I take away their sins. So what Romans 11, when you take the whole picture of it and you read all the way through it, it really speaks greatly about one thing. And that's the patience that God has with his people. And that patience can best be summarized in a statement like this. God is ready when you are. God is ready when you are ready. And that describes God's patience with all his people. Jews, Gentiles, you, me, all the people of the world. So what I want to do today is I want to quickly go through a few things that I think we read from Romans 11 that shows us some ways that God's patience is demonstrated to us. And hopefully it's just exactly why you're here. I do not believe you're here by accident. I believe God has something that he wants you to take away from here right where you're at today. Right where you're at so that you can take it and go, wow, I did not know that about God and my relationship with him. All right, so here's the first one that we read from Romans 11. Did you know that you cannot stumble beyond recovery? You cannot stumble. Now, those aren't my words. Those are Paul's exact words. He's talking here about Jesus' rejection of Christ the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. And in verse 11, look at verse 11, he says this. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? The answer, not at all. Not at all. So even though Israel, the Jewish people, for the most part, rejected Jesus, Paul makes it very clear that that rejection is nothing that is permanent and that God doesn't consider their failure to accept Jesus Christ to be a final failure. A few verses later, he says in verse 23, look down at verse 23, he says, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's taking illustration of grafting a wild branch into cultivated trees, olive trees. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in the second point. But what I want you to recognize right now is that Paul's making the point here that you cannot stumble beyond recovery. In other words, when you are ready to give up your unbelief, when you are ready to give up your rejection of any of Jesus Christ or any portion of the message of Jesus Christ, when you are ready to give up your rebellion, when you're ready to give up in living in purposefully in a sinful life, when you're ready to stop doing things your own way and you begin to incorporate the ways of God into your life, he's saying, then God is ready to accept you into his family. It's kind of interesting because in the 10 and a half years that I've been here, I've talked to a lot of people in this town. And I've talked to a lot of people who have moved in and out of this body of believers. And the surprising thing to me is that the amount of people who have this, they've convinced themselves in some way that God has given up on them. These are people that they will tell you, you know, things like this, you know, I've fallen way too many times for God to pick me up again. Or they'll say, you know, I've sinned way too much in my life in order for God to accept me. I'm too dirty. I'm too stained. Or they'll say things like, you know, I've run way too far away from God, as if God doesn't have long arms. So God would not chase me that far. But what surprises me about that is that people who say that must not really know the Word of God. Because if they did, they wouldn't say that. Because what we're reading from God's Word, the truth is that God is never finished with anyone at all. Not finished with them. You can be walking in the worst sin there is. God's not finished. We're going to see this a little bit later. What we're seeing in this passage of Scripture is that God has revealed himself through the people of Israel. And then when we read about their stories in the Old Testament, what it reveals is that God's patience is demonstrated over and over and over again. Because think about this. All throughout the Old Testament, if you've read through the Old Testament, you'll hear this over and over again. The people rebel. The people abandon God. God accepts them back. The people rebel. The people reject God. God welcomes them back. Over and over and over and over again, that's the story. That's the story of the Old Testament, pretty much. And a lot of us would never have done that. I mean, just think about in your own lives, if, you know, people that have wronged you in some way, and they've done that over and over again, what's the very first thing you want to do? I'm done. Stay away from me. Maybe they've said something bad about you, and you've heard it from everybody else. But they've said something bad, and so you see them in the grocery store. What's the very first thing you do? You go hide in the cereal. No, I don't want to see them. Can't talk to them. Think about it in your own families. Somebody has rejected you over and over again for being a Christian, and they're mean to you. And finally you go, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm done. Not going to go to their house anymore. I'm not going to, no Thanksgiving dinners, no more. And we do that over and over again. We do that because we're fallen nature. That's our nature to do that, is not to get hurt, not to reject, to put up everything, to put up boundaries and do all this. But that's not God's nature. What we read in Scripture is that God is ready when you are to come back, and he will welcome you. Now, there's a story where I think God illustrated, he wanted to illustrate this to us in a very powerful way, in a very informative way. And so what he did is he gave us a story in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Hosea. It's about three quarters of the way through the Old Testament, maybe a little bit farther. And while you're turning there, if you're really interested in this story, there is actually a historical rendition, a fiction story, a historical fiction by Francine Rivers called Redeeming Love. Francine Rivers was an author who wrote real seedy type of novels, and she found Jesus. Jesus came into her life, and she goes, I don't know what to write about anymore. And so she began writing this historical fiction. And so this is Redeeming Love is basically the story of Hosea set in the 1800s. But it's changed some people's lives dramatically. So if you're interested in reading more about this, that's a good place to go. But in the Old Testament book of Hosea, it's a very tragic, a very real love story. Hosea married a woman by the name of Gomer. Yes, Gomer. Great name for your next daughter, okay? But what's interesting about this is that God warned him before he got married to her that Gomer was going to be unfaithful. And as soon as they had kids, that's right, that's what happened. She became unfaithful. She had basically, in our terms today, most likely what we would call a sex addiction, sexual addiction. And so she was following her lustful desires. And she left a very faithful and loving husband, a family, and she went and she became a prostitute because she had to make money and follow her lust. Now, some of the details of Hosea's stories are unclear, but it appears that when Gomer was alone and on her own, she sold herself into slavery. So God waited a little bit, and then he visited Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and he said this in verse 1 of chapter 3. Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now, don't get caught up in the sacred raisin cakes, okay? I know you're hungry. We'll get out here in just a minute. So what Hosea does is he takes that and he goes searching for Gomer, and he finds her on the auction block. And so he did what God asked him to do. He bought her from slavery. And he paid, actually it tells us, he paid 6 ounces of silver and 10 bushels of barley for her. That's a small price to pay for a human life, isn't it? Now, it may appear, by listening to that story and going and reading that story, that everything in Gomer's life is wasted now. That she's no use anymore. She's useless as a mother, she's useless as a wife, she's useless as a woman. But Hosea 3:3, look at this. Then I told her, this is Hosea, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Wow. Think about that for a minute. Even in these liberal days in which we live in, where people are jumping from relationship to relationship to relationship, I have worked with a lot, and it's not good to say this. It's kind of sad to say this, but I've worked with a lot of couples who have had infidelity in their life. And in the years I've been in ministry, and I can honestly tell you, I can only come to mind maybe two that have reconciled. And the reason is because infidelity is a very difficult thing to build back or to come back from. It's hard to build trust back. But God has told him, go and accept your wife back, not just for infidelity, people. She was a prostitute. There wasn't just one slip up of infidelity. We're talking lust that goes over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, night after night after night. And Gomer went and followed God's command and took her back. Now, when you think about that in light of the time period in which he lived, 8th century BC, Israel, highly patriarchal society, that would have been unthinkable. That would not have gone over well at all. In fact, she probably should have been stoned according to Jewish law. And yet, one of the reasons I believe that God told this story through the prophet Hosea was that because of thousands of years later, we needed to hear this. Why did we need to hear this? Because there's a very valuable truth here. And that truth is that you cannot stumble beyond recovery. See, you cannot stumble far enough for God to stop loving you. He never wants to stop loving you. He never wants to stop forgiving you. He never wants to stop saving you. He never wants to stop receiving you into his kingdom. So you do not want to be saying, God, I've gone too far. You haven't, no matter what you've done. Another thing that I want you to notice out of this chapter is this, that if you want to have a meaningful life, your only hope is with God. It's very clear here. Paul uses an example of an olive tree, and he talks about how its branches are grafted into the tree to produce fruit. And he did this because oftentimes in that time period in the Old Testament, and the nation of Israel was referred to as an olive tree. We see this in Jeremiah 11:16. We see it again in Psalm 52:8. It's there on the screen for you to see. So what Paul is doing is he's referring to Israel as an olive tree. And he says that some of the branches of this olive tree have died. And so they're breaking them off. They've been separated somehow. They've not been healthy. They've been broken off in order to make room for additional branches, the wild branches. So if the nation of Israel is the olive tree and God's covenant is with them and some of the branches have gotten old, they've cut off somehow, so they're broken off to supply a reaction of grafting into from the wild branches. Wild branches meaning the Gentiles. You getting the picture? Can you kind of see that in your mind? So they're to be grafted in to become part of the original cultivated tree. Now that sounds great until you do research on this. And then you realize that what he's doing here, what Paul's doing, is he's kind of doing stand-up comedy but horticulturally. Why do I say that? And I did not know this until I started reading about grafting. And I'm going, wait, something's wrong here. Because did you know that wild branches, like he's talking about here, they are not typically grafted into cultivated trees. Cultivated branches are the ones that are grafted into wild trees. So why did he switch it around if horticulturally that's all wrong? Well, I think he did it to make a point. And the point is this, that you and I have spiritual life because we are grafted into the living tree of God's salvation. The wild branch is grafted into the healthy tree. In verse 18 of Romans 11, Paul calls us to remember this. Look at this phrase. You do not support the root. The root supports you. If the illustration was shifted, that wouldn't be the case. So you need to clearly understand that your life in Christ is not a result of your good works. We've been talking about this from Romans 1 to Romans 10. And we'll keep talking about it because that's the theme all the way through it. Your life in Christ is not the result of any good works. It's the result of the mercy of God. You did not create this life for yourself. God is the one who created it for you through the death of Jesus Christ, his son. So the spiritual life that you walk in daily is a result of grace. In other words, it's a free gift for you and for me. Paul says that in verse 6. Look what he says there. He says that if this life is received by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So if you're trying to gain your salvation by works, then you're not accepting the grace. Does that mean you stop doing good works? No, because they will know by our fruits. But you don't do good works in order to attain grace. You don't do good works in order to gain favor with God. You do good works because it's the right thing to do out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So again, Paul uses the olive tree to illustrate the story of God's salvation. He says that the branches that choose to remain connected to the root of the tree experience life. But those branches that reject God's grace, those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they cut themselves off away from the root. And when that happens, the branches are broken off. So what Paul is saying here is that your spiritual life exists because you have been grafted into the root. Jesus is your source of life. Apart from him, you don't have that life. Jesus spoke these very same words, people, in John 15:5. Where he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Now, he's not just talking about men here. He's talking about men, women, people in general. So let me be very clear again. Your and my only hope for a fruitful life, a life that is meaningful, a life that's productive, a life that's fulfilling, is to remain connected to the source of life. And that source of life is Jesus Christ. And so if you are out there in this world and you're trying to produce or create life through your own good works, guess what, people? It's not going to work. Now, it may seem like it's working when you compare yourself to others. And we all know this. We've all said this. I hear this all the time. Yeah, but you know what? My boss isn't a Christian at all. And he just seems to get blessed and blessed and blessed and more things come to him and all that. Boy, do not compare yourself to that. Because all those blessings that he seems to be getting are going to go away one day. He may seem to be happy, but I can guarantee you on the inside it's not. Don't compare yourself. Jesus talks about that in a whole other place. Your blessings are eternal. Those blessings are not. So I hope you understand that your good works are never going to be good enough. Last week we talked about this. We said even the best of good works, even the best of the best who sit here, your good works are like filthy rags to God. Paul says it again. You don't support the root. The root supports you. So the principle teaches us the patience of God. Because God understands that we can't save ourselves, that we cannot generate life within ourselves. Our only hope is in him, and he makes his life available through the source of all life, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Apart from him, you will have nothing. Grafting. Okay, the last thing that I want you to see here, very important, people, is that God's not going to change his mind about you. Look at verse 29. Says in there that for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. As we've learned, God revealed himself through the nation of Israel. And throughout their history, we see the patience, the grace, the mercy, the love, the purposes of God for the future of the human race. And it's important to see this. God has never changed his mind about the people of Israel. Since day one, his mind has never been changed about the people of Israel. They are and they will always be the chosen people of God. However, we look at the Old Testament and we read their story, and we go, there's something missing here. Let me tell you why. It's because we don't see in the Old Testament, we can't clearly see the full and the complete picture of God's plan of salvation. You know why? Because that plan can only be fully understood through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's in Jesus that we learn that God has chosen to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We learn there that we cannot save ourselves, and so by his mercy, he has chosen to save us from our sins. God has not given up on Israel, regardless of their rejection of him, of Jesus. He's not given up on them, and he's not given up on you. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his plans at all for you. You may have rejected him completely. You may be sitting here today and going, why am I here? I don't even want to be here. I don't even believe in this stuff. I don't want to do this. You may have rejected his plans for you. But guess what? His plan remains exactly the same for you. You may have refused to listen to his voice. Nah. You may be doing that. He's not going to stop calling. You may have stopped listening to the knocking at the door. I stand at the door and knock, he says. You may have stopped listening to that. You may have turned the music up really loud so that you can't hear it anymore. You turn that music down, he'll still be knocking. His gifts and his call, according to Romans, is permanent, irrevocable. That means it's never going to change. That means he's never changed his mind about you, no matter what your past may look like. It's not bad. He will never leave it. And we see this demonstrated in the Bible. Don't just believe me. It's seen over and over in the Bible. The first time we see it, one of the first times we see it is in the life of Moses. God has placed a call on Moses to go and rescue his people, the Israelites, out of bondage and take them out of bondage. So what, and places him perfectly in line for that to happen. And what does Moses do? Oh, he murders somebody. Just a little thing. He murders somebody. How many have murdered somebody? No, don't answer that. I'm going to Kenya. I don't want to know. He murdered somebody. Not only did he murder somebody, he took off running and hid in the desert for 40 years. And like, if that's going to make a difference to God. And ultimately, God's plan never changed for Moses. God used Moses to lead the people out of Israel. And so God's call on his life was fulfilled. We see it again in the life of Peter in the New Testament. Here was a man that Jesus went to him and said, Peter, on this rock, meaning Peter, on this rock I will build my church. People, do you understand what a bold statement that is? What a bold promise that is in the life of anybody? What huge responsibility is, what huge honor that would be? But what happened a few weeks later? Peter denies even knowing Jesus Christ. Peter goes and hides in the shadows while his Savior dies alone on a cross. Peter's failure is the biggest failure that you can do. But God's plan for Peter didn't change, did it? No. He became a vibrant leader in the New Testament church, in the early church. Thousands and thousands of people came and were added to the church daily because of Peter's preaching and because of the miracles in the lives of other people through the power of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Do you hear what Romans 11 is telling you? God's call is fixed. Even when you fail, God doesn't change his mind about you. His plan, he has plans for you, and he is ready, eager, desiring, passionate to get him going in you whenever you're ready to begin. Several things we learn here. We learn in Romans 11 all about the relationship and the story of the nation of Israel and the relationship with God. We learn about his mercy, his forgiveness, his patience. We learn that God has been very patient with Israel. He wants to have that same patience with you. He's waiting for Israel. We learn that you can't run from the grace of God, that you can't stumble beyond recovery. You've made mistakes, I've made mistakes. You've done things that you regret, I've done things that I regret. Now God is ready to forgive you. When you're ready to receive it, he will give that to you. We learn through the story of the nation of Israel that life without God leads to nowhere. Nothing, nada, nothing, none. It's empty. But you can live in him, and he will be your source. And he will fill your life and meaning with purpose when you're ready to receive it. We also learn through the story of the nation of Israel that God does not change his mind about his people. We make mistakes, we waver, we disappoint, we run and hide. And yet, God remains faithful. He never will take back the calling that he has placed upon your life, because as we see in verse 29, God's gifts and God's calls are irrevocable. In other words, if you've made a mess of things, guess what? God's ready to pick up right where you left off when you're ready to receive your second chance or third chance or fourth chance or fifth chance. What we learn through the story of the nation of Israel, what Paul talks about in Romans 11, is that God is ever patient with his people. You can experience the fullness of life, my friends. He's ready when you are. Let's pray. Father, may glory be given to your name for the teaching of your word. May ears that heard this today have heard just the right thing for them. And may you minister to them throughout this week in what you've said. I ask, Lord, that the seed goes deep into each heart, that no matter what has happened in their life, that it will be okay, that when they're ready to come back, that you've been very patient with them and you'll love them, and that your plans have never changed. They may have been delayed, but they're never changed. Help us, Father, to have the boldness and the courage to say, "Hear my Lord," and then make a difference with the plans that God has made for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.